If you'll find Romans chapter 12 in your Bibles, we're going to study about being conceited. Last week I was encouraged when Rob presented his message on how the church is to look like Jesus and how well that coupled with what I taught a couple weeks prior to that, in that our lives as Christians tells a story about who God is. What we do, how we treat others, how we respond to life circumstances tells the world about God. We talked about the fact that we are to love as Christ loved. We are to forgive in the same way that Christ forgave us. And we are to bear with the immaturity of other believers as we are all in process of becoming like Christ. And it all boiled down to one main thing, and that is that we needed to be committed to being a part of God's family and to make it an absolute priority in our lives. This morning, as we read Romans chapter 12, we want to continue to discover what being a member of God's family looks like as we begin to find out what it really is like to interact with one another. We're going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 16. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in according with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him do it. Let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is mercy, if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves, never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. At the end of verse 2, there is a clear goal that God gives us. Look at it again. He says, then, in other words, if you do something, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing, perfect will. Now, to be honest, most of us, when we think of doing God's will, the discovery of that is a bit muddy. And it doesn't get much clearer when you think about serving the family of God. If you have been a Christian for a while, you will probably have asked yourself, what is it that God wants me to do? In what capacity does he want me to serve? And being in church leadership, it's not a whole lot different. I've heard leadership ask the question, should we start that new ministry? And if so, if we should start that new ministry, who is going to lead it? And then there's always the question, if you blaze ahead, if you jump in, if you get involved, what if things don't go as planned? Should we retreat or should we move forward? Now, not only do we question what God wants us to do, but we often question where He wants us to do it. And to be honest, this is becoming the ever-increasing bigger problem. Our immediate answer would be, well, why don't you serve in the church? That's a good place to start. Let's serve God there. But often I've heard the statement, I'm not sure I fit in there. There doesn't seem to be a place for me to do what I'm gifted to do. The only ministry that's open is hospital visitation, and I faint at the sight of blood. I am a mother of five. I don't want to do nursery duty on Sunday morning also. And then there's those of us that are just downright different. And they don't try to understand me. They don't even know what I'm like. They want me to be like them, and you know what? I just can't. These misunderstandings and many more block what God has planned for each of us as well as the church as a whole. And only when we truly understand what His plan is, we will then be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now, I believe that the who, what, where, and how of service is important to God. It matters a lot. I believe it matters to Him that all of His children in the family are free to serve Him. Therefore, how do you and I create an environment that we can do just that? What did God really have in mind when it comes to serving Him and serving others? I've been involved in music most of my life. Music is a passion of mine, and I love the disciplined diversity that music demonstrates when it's done well. Look at an orchestra, for instance. There are many instruments. Each one of those instruments look completely different than another. They even make different sounds. They don't even play the same notes as other instruments in an orchestra. Yet in all that diversity, there is one common denominator, and that they all follow the same score, and they all follow one conductor. And they follow His demands of discipline and follow Him exactly. But understand that, in that thought, that an oboe does not sound anything or look anything like a flute. It doesn't even understand the flute. But all it needs to do is follow exactly the notes that was given by the conductor and then play when he tells them to play. An orchestra is a perfect example of the family of God in that every instrument has a vital part to play. None of us is more important than the other. Therefore, all we have to do is submit to the conductor, commit ourselves to learn the score, and work in harmony with the rest of the orchestra. And when that happens, there will be a wonderful melody. So in order to discover how to make this melody truly sound great, we need to make some major commitments. And also, we may ultimately need to make some major changes in our lives that fall into two categories. The first one is we need to submit to the conductor. In your bulletin, you will see an outline that's there, and you can follow along if you like. And the first one is we need to submit to the conductor. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. He starts off by talking to us brothers. Those are Christians, those of us that have committed ourselves to the body of Christ, those who have taken the blood of Jesus and His sacrifice and claim it for our salvation of our sins. We are part of God's family. He is our Father. Therefore, we are brothers. So he starts off by saying, I urge you, brothers. And then he goes on to say, in view of God's mercy. Now, mercy can be translated here as pity. I think it's a great word to use. Or in view of our inability to meet God's standards, he took pity on us by paying our debt. So the writer of Romans urges us, by the mercy that God showed us, to offer your bodies living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? I have heard it said that the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. And I think most of us understand that, because what happens is we've probably been to a church service in the past, or we've been to a retreat, or we've been to a camp, and we leave that camp or that service and we say, okay, I am really going to change what I'm going to be. I'm going to be totally committed to God. And we aren't away from that service or that camp but a few minutes, and we look off in the distance, we go, oh, look how shiny that is. And we're wandering off into away from God to something else. But being committed to God in all the time is part of the equation. So let's not miss what's being said here. A living sacrifice is a bit of an oxymoron in that how can you sacrifice yourself and be living at the same time? Well, let's look at what a sacrifice is. It is to give up. It is to give something away completely. A living sacrifice is to submit to another and be under another. To give away any authority that you may have and hand it over to another. So how does this play out in our lives? First of all, we must understand that this is not a natural thing for us to do. That's why it's called a sacrifice. So it is our calling by God and His will for us to reverse the natural instinct of our lives by only serving ourselves and now submit to another completely. And how do we do that? Look at verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Imagine, if you would, that I would call you all to an orchestra practice. And I would set on the music stands the score that I wanted you to play. Every instrument had the notes that I wanted you to play on your music stand. But imagine if you were to say, you know what? I don't want to learn a new piece of music. I think I'll just play something I already know. And imagine if everyone in the orchestra came with the same concept. They're just going to play something they know. What would happen? It would be chaotic. After a few minutes of this horrible torture, we would all be frustrating. We would be fighting with each other, all trying to take charge and fix it. No one would be looking at the conductor, and we would all be looking at each other scowling. Sound familiar? You see, the thing about it is, to play in God's orchestra, we need to learn the new music. We need to understand it and know it. Our minds have to change from what we once knew so that we can now be working together, playing one song. We cannot any longer conform to old patterns of what we already knew. We need to transform our minds by the perfect Word of God, our conductor's words. And let me add one more thought here. Knowing the music exactly is most important. We cannot pretend that God's Word is only a guideline, because once again, chaos will be evident. Imagine a musician and orchestra would say this, you know, I'm not sure I agree with all the notes that's written on this music, so I don't think I'll play all of them. I think I'll leave a few out. Or the flip side of that, you know, those notes that you see there are just the minimum requirements. The conductor would be much more pleased if you would play more. In an orchestra, that would be foolish, and we would never do that. And it is just as foolish to say that about the Word of God. He has given us a complete piece of music. His Word, the Bible, and we need to submit to Him and His Word exactly. No more, no less. But that's not all. There is a second category that needs to change if we're truly going to create the melody that God desires of us. And that is the second point we need to submit to the rest of the orchestra. What is actually being asked of us here? Verse 3 of Romans 12, "For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Now, in order to understand this fully, we need to go back to what we just learned in the first two verses. What are we? We are living sacrifices. What does that mean? That I no longer have authority over my life, that I have given and submitted to another completely. So what he means when he gets to verse 3 is how we interact with the members of God's family says what? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, think of yourself as you truly are. You are living sacrifices, sacrificed to God. You are a slave, as it were. You are no longer the conductor of your life because you have given the authority over of your life over to another. Now, this is important to understand before we go any further, because as I have stated, how we interact with each other as God's family members speaks about our Father. And we want to and we need to represent Him properly. Who is most humiliated if an orchestra sounds bad? Is it not the conductor? As God sacrificed Himself for us, He asks us to be living sacrifices. That means that we are to do His bidding, which is to work together with other living sacrifices to bring praise and glory to God. And that's impossible if you view yourself as more important than you should. Because you will only think of yourself, and therefore submission to anyone else will become highly unlikely. When that happens, the conductor will look bad, as well as all of the other members of the orchestra. Therefore, you need to submit yourself not only to God, but to every other member, the family of God. Verse 4 is a perfect example of this. Just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Let's leave the example of the orchestra a minute, and let's look at the example that God gives us right here. Let's look at our own bodies. My hand has a different role than my foot to play in this body. But both parts belong to the whole body. The minute that my hand thinks it is more important than it should, and it begins to work independently of the rest of my body, then my body begins to take on the appearance of immaturity. My youngest grandson, Josiah, is learning to blow kisses. So Kristen is explaining to him, showing him how to do this. But he hasn't quite got the concept that you put your hand to your mouth and you blow kisses this way. So when she says, "Show Pop some love, blow him some kisses," he just hits some part of his head. Like this. Now, that's cute when you're one. But if you're 50-something and you say, "Show somebody some love," and he's just doing this, you know, that's a bit immature, and you're, let's call the men in the white coats. But think of a newborn baby. There's no connection yet between what the brain is telling that child and his arms and his legs and his feet. There is just movement but there's not any real continuity. They're not working in concert. The other parts are not working in concert with each other. Unfortunately, this immaturity is what the world often sees when it comes to the body of Christ. Flailing arms and legs without a single purpose. And what is our single purpose? It is to serve and bring glory to Almighty God. Let's go back to the orchestra illustration. Each instrument belongs to the entire orchestra. I cannot work independently of the rest, or there will be chaos. All are important. All are a part of the whole. But just as important as not working independently from one another, we also need to acknowledge and welcome the fact that their other instruments are different than me. And this is often more difficult to grasp. Look at verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You see, all living sacrifices, all working in concert with one another for a single goal. All living sacrifices committed to one another, following one conductor, Almighty God. Now, doesn't that sound easy? It should. But here's the problem we face. I don't want to sit next to that guy in the orchestra. He bugs me. I don't get enough recognition in this orchestra, so I think I'm going to go find a new one. I think it would be better if you played your flute with a bow like I play my violin. Now, those of you who are not musicians, let me explain that. A flute, you blow in one end and you push some valves down and sound comes out. A violin, you tuck it under your chin and you draw a bow across the strings and it makes a sound. Now, if I told you to take a flute and tuck it under your chin and draw a bow across it, it would not produce anything any more than if you blew into the end of a violin. But yet, oftentimes, we think that if we do it this way, then all of you have to do it exactly the same way. These misunderstandings and many more have kept us from following and working together in the family. So I need us to spend some time and understand what God commands us to do when it comes to serving Him side by side. So under the point of submitting to the rest of the orchestra, God gives us five commands to keep us focused on His will for us and the will for the church when it comes to serving Him. The first is, be sincere toward each other. Be sincere toward each other. Romans 12:9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. God requires sincerity in His family. And the opposite of being sincere is pretending. You cannot pretend to follow the conductor. You cannot pretend to know the music and just put in your time. You cannot pretend to care about the rest of the orchestra, because in time, pretending will show up in discord and argumentative natures. We can pretend to love each other, but in time, the cracks in our pretend love will begin to surface. We can only pretend to be good and hate evil for so long before our true nature shows up. We can pretend to have zeal and passion for the Word of God, but if we are not reading the Word of God on our own, studying it on a regular basis, being committed to what God says, it will become obvious. You can pretend in your spiritual fervor of serving the Lord that serving the Lord is based upon honoring Him, but if it is not, over time you will become disillusioned, disappointed, because you are not noticed enough. In verse 12, God shows us a bit of where these cracks begin to form. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Those who are sincerely committed to God and His family will have something unique show up in their lives. We studied it when we were in Galatians, that the fruit of the Spirit will begin to surface if we are truly committed to God. And what's interesting about those fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, that shows up again here. Look at this verse. Joy, patient, faithful, sharing, hospitality, blessing when you're persecuted. You see, those characteristics will never be evident in us if we try to pretend. Serving God requires sincerity of love toward God and other family members. Beautiful music will never surface if we fake it. The second point is, be devoted to one another. Verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. More accurately, devoted means to prefer or to lead the way for others. It is to notice those around you and make sure that they are keeping up. If you assist them, you step in and assist them if they are falling behind. You see, an orchestra can only perform well if all the instruments are at the same level of excellence. I led worship for several years, and there was one particular Easter that we decided that we were going to put together a small orchestra. And in that orchestra, we needed to have brass. And so we decided to go on a search for those that played trumpets and trombones and saxophones. And in the process of doing this, we were short a couple. And I remember one Sunday, a gentleman came up to me. His name was John. And he said, you know, I have not played the trumpet for several years, but I'm willing to dust it off and give it a try. Now, if you've ever heard a trumpet play badly, it is loud and annoying. So the idea of somebody saying, I'm going to open up a case and I'm going to begin to work on this and I'm going to play this is a bit harrowing, at least. So I said, you know what? If you're willing to try it, let's give it a try. So what's happened is that the other people that were playing the brass in this orchestra, they gathered around him. They began to practice with him. Their goal was to bring him up to the level of excellence that they were at. And you know what? Easter Sunday morning came along, and John played it flawlessly. And there was nobody that had a bigger smile on his face after that Easter service than John. You see, in Hebrews 12:24, it says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You see, when a member of the orchestra is struggling or just beginning, we need to prefer them, to come alongside of them, to tutor and assist them so that they are brought up to the level of excellence that is required. And that's what is taught us in verse 13, to share with God's people who are in need. To be devoted to one another is to act in such a way that everyone in the orchestra matters. We need you. We are committed to ourselves to your success, to serve God alongside of me. It is to be an encouragement to all other living sacrifices that you are just as important as everyone else in the family. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, listen. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The third point, honor one another. Verse 10 again. Honor one another above yourselves. Let me read that again. Honor one another above yourselves. This is to place value or to give dignity to another. Verse 15 gives us some insight into how this plays out in reality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. The reality is that you put yourself in their place and understand their needs and understand their desires. My wife told me once that she said that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those that walk into the room and say, "Here I am." And there are those that walk into the room and say, "There you are." The ones that say, "There you are the ones that honor one another. They place value on them. They give dignity to someone else. Look back at verse 3. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. You see, we're all living sacrifices. We're all slaves of one master. We all serve one conductor. How can we not honor other instruments that God has called into his service by making sure that they are honored and valued? Number 4, live in harmony with one another. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Harmony is an interesting word in the music world in that it is two or more single notes that are not the same. But when they are played together, beautiful, rich sounding music is there that a single note cannot make on its own. It is called a chord. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says this, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work." We have already talked about how no legitimate orchestra allows all the instruments to play whatever they want and whenever they want. But the same is true that no legitimate orchestra will have all the instruments play exactly the same note every time. Excellent music will always have disciplined diversity, and that is exactly what the family of God is about. Men and women of God who are disciplined by the Word of God, who pay close attention to what God is calling them to do, working together in one accord to bring praise and glory to God. And that is your spiritual act of worship that is called for in verse 1. So in order to worship God fully, to play in His orchestra, there is no place for me first thinking. Look at verse 16 again. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. To play in a chord, no single note can dominate. All individual notes are clearly there, but when they are played together, all the individual notes seem to disappear and a rich, melodious sound is formed, and that is harmony. Picture that in the family of God. No single note, no single person is dominant. All are there, and when we all work together, we all individually disappear, and one person is glorified, and that is God our Father. The fifth point, be hospitable. You'll find that at the end of verse 13. Be hospitable. It means that you have an open door to your home. It literally means to be a lover of strangers. There will be other instruments that walk through these doors that want to play in the orchestra. They want to be a functioning part of the family of God. What will we do? What will we tell them? Will we be sincere in our love and commitment to them? Will we be devoted to them by encouraging them? Will we honor them by valuing them and put them before us so that we can bring them up to the level of excellence that they need to be? Will we endeavor to harmonize with them even though they are different than us? You see, we're all instruments of God, living sacrifices, submitting to one conductor. I want to make a final point. We talked earlier about faking it, and for various reasons, the church has enabled many people to sit among the orchestra that are just faking it. But someday there will be a call to every one of us. There will be a call to account that we will have to play a solo before God and God alone. And the question will be answered on that day. Did you submit to God? Did you believe what He said? Were you really a part of the family, or were you just pretending to fit in? I heard this story this week, and I wanted to share it with you. Many years ago, a man conned his way into the orchestra of the Emperor of China, although he could not play a note. Whenever the group practiced or performed, he would hold his flute against his lips, pretending to play but not making a sound. He received a modest salary and enjoyed a comfortable living. Then one day the emperor requested a solo from each musician. The flautist got nervous. There wasn't enough time to learn the instrument, so he pretended to be sick, but the royal physician was not fooled. So on the day of his solo performance, the impostor took poison and killed himself. The explanation of this suicide led to a phrase that has found its way into the English language: he refused to face the music. Today, you can pretend to be part of God's orchestra by just blending in and going through the motions. No one notices here because you say all the right things, you go to the right places, you even hang out with the right people. And you can enjoy the comfort of being accepted by the crowd of your choice. But there will one day come a day when you must face the music, separate from everyone and everything else. Let's bow together.